Lord, thank you that you are our cornerstone. We can count on you through anything we go through in life. Lord, you say that your strength is made full in our weakness. And we give you all the glory this morning because that's what you deserve. We love you. Amen. You can take your seats. Good morning. My name is Nathan, if we haven't met before, and I'm your host this morning. I'm not the teaching pastor. If you're new here, we want you to feel at home. God loves you, and we're so glad to have you here. For those who aren't new, welcome home. At CIT, we have a mission. It's what we believe God has placed us here to do. Our mission is to bring people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Part of that is for everyone in this room, myself included, and everyone here who has connections. We want to help you build your relationship with Jesus to be life-changing, to be life-giving. But there's a whole other side to our mission, and that's to bring the people in our larger community into relationship with Jesus. So take a minute to think about somebody in your life who's far from God. This could be a family member, it could be a friend or a coworker, or it could be somebody in your neighborhood. Jesus loves them and wants them to know him. Now think about all of the people who are moving into this neighborhood. It's growing really fast. All of those people need Jesus too. In order for us as a church to be able to attract these people, to be able to serve them, to be able to lead them into that life-changing relationship with Jesus, we need to increase our capacity on Sunday mornings. So starting on September 9th, each week we're gonna have two Sunday morning services, one that starts at 9:30 and another one that starts at 11:30. They'll be identical. We've seen God do so much in our community here at CIT over the last year. It's undeniable that we've been blessed, and I'm so excited to see what he'll do next in our hearts and in our community. We're now in the third quarter of 2018, so I'd like to give an update with respect to finances. Here at CIT, we believe that giving is a spiritual discipline. It's something that the Bible tells us is critical to our personal relationship with God. We also believe that the money donated here belongs to God. So we want to be good stewards of everything that God and our congregation have entrusted to us. We also believe that we are accountable to God and to the members of this church. So we want to be fully transparent with respect to finances. Now, the bylaws of the church corporation were changed this past June at the AGM. And as a result, the congregation-specific finances became a bit more complicated. So this morning, what I'm presenting is a really high-level summary of where we are as a congregation compared to last year. If you'd like more details, please, after the service, come talk to me, or you can talk to Steve Pritchard, and we'll be happy to get into more details. So here is what the first half of 2018 looked like compared to the first half of 2017. Yeah, this is amazing for two reasons. So let me just explain this a bit, actually. So the bottom portion of each bar, the light blue, is the expenses, and the top portion, the dark blue, is the surplus. And so the total height of each bar are the donations that we've received. As you can see, it's gotten better. And that's good. This is amazing for two reasons. The first is that there are a growing number of people in this room who are experiencing a life-changing relationship with Jesus that extends all the way to their personal relationship with money. And that's not a small thing at all. The second is we never want finances to hold us back as a church from where God wants us to go. So far this year, we've invested a good amount of money, as is reflected here, into our cafe experience, as well as into our kids' service. Yeah. We're gonna continue to invest in those two areas, and with a cafe renovation and with new curriculum and programming in our kids' service. I could easily go on a tangent here about our kids' service. They're doing amazing things with our children. Yeah, yeah. Sometime soon, I would love to have one of the leaders come up and give a presentation of the heart behind what they're doing. But it's essentially applying our mission as a church to what they're doing downstairs with the kids. They're bringing the kids into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, and that's amazing. That mission, our mission, is what we're here for. It's what each of our ministries is working toward, and it's how we decide where to use the money that we receive. For those who give, thank you. For everyone who calls CIT home, please continue to pray about your offering and then give what you've decided in your heart to give. If anybody would like more details about the finances here at CIT, please, after the service, come talk to me or Steve Pritchard, and we'll be happy to get into more detail. With all that being said, I'd like to welcome our teaching pastor, Ian, to come up as we continue our Messiah series in Matthew.
All right. Good morning.
Morning.
Right. So we're like somebody mentioned, we have a lot of stuff to do this morning. So I'm just going to invite our readers up this morning, and they can read through the verses, introduce themselves. Come on up.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am Steve. This is my wife, Nini. Today, it is our honor to have opportunity to stand here to read verses for you. Before we get started, I'd like to introduce my family and share my experience with us. About 10 years ago, Nini and I came to Toronto with my daughter. In the middle of the picture is my daughter. Of course, at that time, my daughter just needed to be a little girl, not this high. As you know, we are new immigrants. At the beginning, we have a lot of difficulties, worries, and anxieties we need help. So, every Sunday, we take the church. To be honest, at the beginning, I was not a believer. I was just a driver because my wife, Nini, she is a believer. So every Sunday morning, I drive my car to this church. When the service began, most of the time, I always take a seat just over the corner or the back seat. Why? Because I have a little bit of shame. But the main reason is that I have a low idea about the faith. I have a low idea about the Jesus. Week after week, month after month, year after year, slowly but surely, my heart was open Amen. To the Lord. Amen. 5 years later, finally, I realized I needed Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I made a decision to follow Jesus.
Amen.
So 2 years ago, I was baptized just over there. Mm-hmm. You guys have a witness.
Mm-hmm.
So this is my story and my testimony.
Amen.
Thanks God.
Amen.
God is my savior.
Mm-hmm.
Now I turn the microphone to Nini. She will read verses.
Amen. Matthew 21:1-11. Now, when they drew near to the Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and died and did it as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread the cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them to the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Mm-hmm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the highest." And when he entered the Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." That's all. Thank you.
Thank you.
So we found out you can either be a believer here or you can be a driver. We got some drivers here. Welcome. It's a good place for drivers. You know, we've been going through this book of Matthew, and we're just going to try. We cannot possibly go through all of what has happened up to this point, but just know this: it's a very dramatic point. I just want to let me just take you back to 2015. It's the baseball season, the end of the baseball season, and the Toronto Blue Jays have had an amazing season. They've made it to the playoffs, and they're going to play the Texas Rangers. It is a best of five series. And Toronto has home field advantage. That means if there's going to be a final game, it's going to be played in Toronto. So first game starts, Toronto lost. And the city started to worry. We've seen this before. Game two, Toronto lost. Now we're down 2-0. And the worst part is, now we have to go to Texas and play there in that heat. Down 2-0, Toronto comes up for the third game, and they win. Whew! All right. Okay, it's good. It's good. 2-1. We've got a chance. Remember, if Texas wins, they win. Right? It's whoever wins three first. Game four, Toronto wins. Whoa. Now it's tied for four. 2-2, and we come back to Toronto. Whoa. Let me take you to that game. That game is tied 2-2. And then crazy things start happening in the seventh inning. I can't go into all the details, but believe me, the entire stadium felt, this is not right. And they're throwing beer cans and everything on the fields, protesting, no way, this can't be. But it was. Texas was ahead 3-2. Toronto comes up. First batter comes up. Hits a weak ball. And it's an error on the defense. So the guy gets on first base. Next guy comes up. He hits a weak ball. It's going to be a double play. We're going to get two guys out in one play. Another error. Now we've got two men on base. Third man comes up. You can't believe it. You can't. I forget who it was. Doesn't matter. Whoever it was, he hits the ball, and instead of going to first base, they threw to third base, and another error. Three errors in a row. You can imagine that stadium now, right? Like it's just, whoa, people were going crazy. Bases were loaded. Anyway, so eventually we get one run in. Now it's 3-3. And Jose Bautista comes to the plate. Talk about dramatic. If he hits anything, don't spoil everything. You don't listen to this lady in the front. Don't pay any attention to her. She's just trying to pop the confetti thing before it should have been. So Jose Bautista comes up, and he's prolific. He's a great home run hitter, but he also strikes out a lot. What is he going to do? So you remember this? Wait. Oh. Now, he could have just hit a fly ball, right? And then it would have been nothing. But do we have audio? Yeah, let's make sure we have audio. Can you back it up? You back it up because it's way better. Now, did you hear the crack of that bat? Okay, anybody who's a baseball player, okay, if you're from Brazil, you have no idea what just happened, okay? It's okay. But here's what you can log away. That sound, that means a home run. Okay, can you back it up again? Ready, go. Good. Oh, we got drama now. Okay, there we go. That's where we are with Jesus. Jesus has traveled from the very far north, Caesarea Philippi. If you remember back in Matthew 16, he's traveled all the way down. I got a map for you to just give you an idea of where he's going. At that point, he said, yeah, you're right. I am the Messiah, but I've got to die. And so he set himself towards Jerusalem, and he's been journeying down towards Jerusalem ever since. And he's been very intentional on going down there. And so, just as Lily was reading a little bit earlier, now he's at this place called Bethphage, which is just a little bit outside of Jerusalem. So he's on the cusp of Jerusalem. He's not quite there yet. And he starts to talk about this donkey. Go and get me a donkey. Okay, we'll come to that in a second. This is really important because it's the final week of Jesus' life. This is where we're at. This is very dramatic. Something is going to happen. He already knows he's going to die. The disciples are probably thinking, we hope he doesn't actually do it. But he's at Jerusalem at one of the biggest festivals. It's called Passover. For those of you who are not familiar, it's just when the Israelites or the Jews were in slavery in Egypt, and God redeemed them out. God brought them out. And the way that he did it, the main thing that he did, is he said, there's a death angel that's going to pass over Egypt, and the firstborn in every house is going to die unless you have slaughtered a lamb and you've taken its blood and you've put it on those doorposts. When I see that blood, I will pass over that house. And so every single year, Jews gather together and remember what God did for them. And that is where they are at this particular point as Jesus is about to hit Jerusalem. It's the final week. It's Passover week. It is also decision week. It's decision week for the people of Jerusalem and the Jews in general, because they've got to now decide, this guy who's been doing all kinds of things, this Messiah, will we accept him as our king? Will we accept him just like other people have accepted him? And I think, you know, for many of us in this room, we know what this is like because we've had to also decide on Jesus. Whether you were raised in a Christian home or not, because I wasn't, whether you are a skeptic, it doesn't matter. Sooner or later in our life, we have to decide on who this Jesus is. So here's Jesus on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, go and get me a donkey. And you know, you have to ask yourself this question, why? He's walked everywhere. His whole time in his ministry, he's walked everywhere, and he gets to the edge of Jerusalem, he says, hey guys, can you go get me a donkey? I need to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And of course, this is where Matthew is so helpful for us. Because, look, can you go back to the verses for me, Autumn, for a second? Look what Matthew says. He says, look at verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, and that prophet is Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. And how is he coming? He's coming humble, and he's mounted on a donkey. Jesus is doing this intentionally. I want to show you also the actual verse from Zechariah. Can you pull that one up for me? This is 9:9 for those of you who are interested. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Everything's the same up to that point. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having
salvation.
Oh, that's right. This is not just an ordinary king. He's coming to save. He's coming to save. We have a king who's coming to save. And so Jesus is riding into Jerusalem intentionally, on purpose, in this way, so that they get it. And you know, for us, we don't quite get it. We think, oh, well, he just, you know, he just needed to take the better way, right? He just needed to go on the TTC or something like that. No, that's not what he's doing. He's doing this so that it clicks in their minds, in their hearts. That's our king. This is the one that Zechariah was telling us is coming. And he's even coming in the way Zechariah told us that he is coming. And of course, what happened to the crowds? They go berserk. Hosanna!
Hosanna.
Do you know what Hosanna means?
Save.
Yeah, save us. And they're crying out to Jesus and saying,
save us.
Save us. And they call him Son of David, which means he's the king. So you've got this, he's coming in riding like a king. They're saying, yeah, you're our king. But, you know, for him to be king, that means that he's on the throne, right?
Yes.
Am I right?
Yes.
Where does the king sit?
On the throne.
On the throne. On the throne. Is he sitting on your throne? Have you accepted him as your king? It's very interesting. John chapter 19 tells us this. Pilate presented Jesus to the crowds. And you know what he said? Behold, your king. And you know what they said in return? We have no king other than Caesar. We've got a problem here. The king of Israel just came and they said, we reject that king and we want the king who's dominated us, oppressing us, taxing us, causing us all kinds of grief. That's the king we want. Wow. You can see there's a kind of an evaluation that's going on here. I think we have to consider what kind of kings are there that are presented to us all the time. I remember when I was younger, and it's still actually going on today. You know, when you are young, the king that is presented to you is have fun, drink a lot of beer, smoke a lot of weed, and rebel against your parents. That is exactly what is promoted. And the media, they're like the engine behind the whole thing. Yeah, have that, have so much beer. You notice, they never show you what happens when you drink too much beer, right? They never show you the guy who's got his head in the toilet and he's doing something there other than what usually is done in the toilet. Right? Because he's just consumed. They never show you that stuff, but they only tell you happiness. Is that a good king? Happiness, pleasure? Because I lived it, and I'll tell you, it doesn't work out. That's a rotten king. That is a rotten king. But some of us, you know, maybe that's not our king. Maybe our king is education. Or maybe it's philosophy. Or maybe you're more of the science kind of person. All of those things are good things, but they're not good kings. They're all good things, but they're not good kings. These kings all leave you with something missing. They still leave you with that ache that something is missing inside. And then you've got to ask yourself, okay, if you've taken one of those kings on as your king, and you know there's something missing, what do you do with that feeling like there's an ache, there's something missing? Do you just press it down? You just kind of ignore what's going on? I think the truth is, you know, don't you? I'm following a really bad king. How many kings have you tried? Because you know the way we are, right? We try one king. That doesn't kind of work out the way we want it, and so we go, let me try this one. I'm sure this one will be better than that one. And king after king after king, you realize I am in the same place as I was before. Jesus would tell you this, let me save you. I'm the king who's coming to save you from all the fake kings who offer you joy and yet leave you empty in the end. He would say, I want to be your king so you can be free to experience real and significant change in your life. And so, you know, this morning as you're sitting here, maybe this is your dramatic moment. Maybe this is the time that God has ordained for you, pointed out for you, planned for you. Maybe this is your opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm going to take that deal. I want you as my king. I think Stephen made it clear, right? He came as a driver.
Yeah.
Eventually, what did Stephen do? I take you as my king.
Yeah. Yeah.
And some of you may be here like him, who you've been coming for a while and you've kind of been weighing up this whole Jesus thing. Maybe today is your day where you finally say, yes, I'm going to take him as my king.
Amen.
What will you choose? In a sense, I'm saying to you this morning, God is saying to you this morning, behold, your king. Your king is Jesus. I hope you don't say, I have no king but Caesar. Receive him. Ask him. Believe me, he's such a good king. He wants to bring you into a life that you don't even know about yet. You can't even imagine, but he has an amazing life prepared for you. Jesus didn't just come to Jerusalem. Matthew tells us he went to the temple. And for those of you who are not familiar with the temple, it's just a very large place where God met together with his people. But Jesus went there, and he did not like what he saw going on in there. Let me just read the verses for you because Lily wasn't able to this morning. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Think about the difference between those two things. My house is supposed to be where worship goes on, where prayer goes on, where connection with God happens. And yet, it's like a den of robbers who've got all of their merchandise and they've got all of their stuff going on. There's so much commotion going on in that place. Malachi 3:1 is an interesting verse because Jesus is again intentionally fulfilling this verse. Look, he says, behold, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He's coming God is coming back to his temple. We don't have the time this morning, but just know this. God's presence left that temple long ago. But now that Jesus is coming to the temple, it's like God's presence is coming back to his temple. And he says, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. So he has now arrived at the temple. And let's be honest, he's angry. Is there anybody here who gets angry? Okay, don't justify your anger because of this, okay? This is a different kind of anger. Much different. He's righteously angered. Why? Because you've got people who are trying to connect with God, and you've got other people interfering and disturbing with that connection. And that is upsetting him a lot, obviously. So Jesus is angry. There are things disturbing what is supposed to be going on. And let me ask you, who has the right? Who has the right to do this kind of cleaning out? Is it not the king?
Yes.
Is it not God himself who has the right to do it? Maybe there were people there saying, what right do you have to do that, Jesus? He would say, I'm the Messiah. I am your God. I am your king. I am here.
Yeah.
One thing I mean, there's so many things about this church that I love, but one thing I love a lot is this. When you come here, I'm so thankful that there are no distractions. When you come here, you can worship freely. You don't have to worry about this or that. You can just come without distractions. That's why you don't see all kinds of stuff here that you might see out in the world. Are you thankful we don't have advertising in here? This message was brought to you by... Right? There's just none of that. Why we want a simple place for you to come and to be in God's presence and just to worship and connect with him. That's what we're doing here. Well, this is very interesting because we've seen that there's a physical temple, but the New Testament says something about believers. Let me show you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that you or your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Let me just get a raise of hands. All believers, could you just raise your hand? Wow, look at all the temples we got in here. Isn't that great? Because, hey, listen, and if you're here, you're just a driver, don't worry. You can come from driver to temple. You don't have to feel like, oh, I didn't get to raise my hand. Don't worry. Receive him as your king.
Yes.
Just invite him in. So it says, you and I, if you've received Jesus, you are a temple. So let's translate this now to you and me. Okay, we saw what Jesus did in the physical temple, but how about for us? How about for us? You know, there are things that are going on in our lives that God is not happy with. And he has a way of letting you know. He's not turning over tables. He's not that kind of a physical thing, but those impressions that are going on inside of you. Let me give you an example. I don't want to say I fell into, but I just kind of got this habit every morning. I would wake up, and the first thing that I would do is I would go and find my phone. And what do you think that I would do? Come on, now remember, I'm a pastor, right? So, okay, what do you think I should do?
Find the Bible.
That's right, open my Bible app. And yet, that's not what I did. This is the habit that I fall. I just, okay, any emails? Oh, yeah, Amazon. Why did they send me so many stupid email. I don't care about something I bought 3 years ago. Right? Anyway. Or it's like social media. Oh, what a cute baby. Right. Yeah. And it all sounds good, but the problem is, Ian, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And what's happening is, I'm supposed to have time for Jesus, and I'm like, oh, that's really bad. Oh, my goodness. That's a bad earthquake. Like, what's going on? I'm just, Jesus, it's just, and it was so helpful, you know, because the Lord's like, hey, what are you doing? Of course, I'm okay, for those of you who are, you know, you're not Christian, you don't actually hear a physical voice. But inside, you just get this impression like, something's just not right. I'm supposed to be having time with Jesus. You know, this is for me. This is the way it works for me. I just spend time with Jesus in the Word and all that kind of stuff. And I pray for lots of people. And now I'm checking my phone. And this went on, I'm not lying, went on for a couple of months. And just recently, the Lord won. The Lord won. My King won. Amen. Now I have my time with him again. It's good. And you know what? Amazon's still going to send me those stupid emails. And, you know, that baby's still going to be as cute as ever. A little bit later in the day, it's okay. It's okay. I think we all kind of go through those kinds of things. And of course, what did it mean for me when that urging came, that prompting came, Ian, something's not right here. Then there is a repentance. Lord, I am so sorry. Forgive me. I was crowding you out. I was putting you as second best when you are really my King. And I do want to mention this. Because, you know, in the temple, you know, it's Jesus who's turning over all kinds of things. But I don't want us to think this morning, I don't want you to leave this morning saying, yeah, I got something going on in my life, and I'm just gonna keep praying that Jesus is going to remove it. You know, you and I have a part to play in this. If he's the one who's telling you, you know, there's something crowding me out, there's something that I'm not happy with, you and I have a part to play. I've got to not go to my iPhone. Or whatever it happens to be, you and I have a part to play in this thing. I'm just telling you a lot of honest things that happened to me over the last little while. I fell into this really bad situation because some of you have been around a little long and know that I love running, but I haven't been able to run for a long time because my left leg has been giving me a lot of issues. And so, interestingly enough, I just fell into this bad habit of praying every morning, Lord, heal my leg, heal my leg, heal my leg. And my physiotherapist says, here's your exercises, here's your exercises, here's your exercises. And I'm saying, Lord, heal my leg. And the Lord, here's your exercises. It's like, boom, like, do you not put these, I've got a part to play in this thing. You know, sometimes we're just lazy Christians. Come on, Lord, heal me and everything will be great. I'll give you the glory, I promise. Really, like, do your part. If God is pressing in on you with regard to a certain thing, that's not me. That guy's got way too much hair. But if God is pressing in on you, you've got your part to play. Don't just leave it up to him and say, well, you're the King, you do whatever. He says, yeah, I'm the King, but you also are subject to me. Do what I'm telling you to do. Amen. I don't think I'm alone. I believe that for those of us who are here this morning, God's pressing in on something. He's pointing something out to you. Maybe right now, or maybe he's been doing it for a while now. And I wonder again, is it this time where you would just say, Lord, be my King? You know, there's be my King in terms of I don't know you and I'm inviting you to be my King. And then there's be my King because I need your ruling and reigning in my life. And so here's what I'm going to do. We're going to be closing in a second, but I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. And if God has been reminding you of something that you need to take care of, and maybe, and you know what it is. I want you to have that connection with him right now. It's so important. Don't leave here thinking I'll do it later on. I want you to just simply do this. If you feel that kind of pressing in this morning, and you feel like, okay, this is the time, I'm just going to ask you to do one little thing. Just pop your hand up and pop it down. Just pop your hand up, pop it down. This is just you saying, Jesus, I want you to be my king. No one's gonna come to you and ask you about it or anything like that. It's just you before your king this morning, just saying, Lord, be my king. Be my king from my mornings. Be the king of my lips. Be the king of my eyes. Be the king of who I am. Be the king of the words that I say, the attitudes that I have. Be the king. Just pop your hand up, pop it down. I just want to pray for all of us here. Amen. And we'll transition into communion. Father, thank you for your wonderful word.
Amen.
God, we're just here before you this morning, and we admit that you are our king. We take you as our king. God, we just pray for those here this morning who want to make that first connection with you and say, I take you, Jesus, as my Savior and my King. God, we just pray for them right now.
Yeah.
Pray that you would work in their heart and you would give them the longings of their heart. God, I just want to pray for those of us who have been struggling with things over the last while. Lord, be the Lord. We don't want to just sing about you being the Lord. We want you to be the Lord, and that means we let you on the throne in our heart.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We ask all that in the name of Jesus. Amen?